Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Little black girl read that one time in Sunday school, and they asked her to read it, and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want." And they told her, "That's not right, but that's close enough for me, amen." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Look at all that leading that's going on in there. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. But you know what? You have to be willing to follow. Yeah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and wisdom and power to preach. I pray that You give it to us just now. We are needful. We lean upon Thee and depend upon Thee, and nothing eternal and nothing everlasting will be done except You do it. We acknowledge our insufficiency and our weakness, and we ask Thee, Almighty God, because Thou hast the power and Thou hast the wisdom to enable us to preach. I pray, O God, the Holy Spirit would open the minds and the hearts and the understanding of the hearer, and may lives be changed for our good and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, it's kind of ironic. Brother Steve had no idea what I was going to preach on this morning. I don't ever tell anybody what I'm preaching on unless we're doing a series. But he sang that song about, "I found my lily in the valley." And I want to bring you a little message this morning called, "Even the Valley is Higher Ground." The McCameys used to sing a little song called by that title. And then Poet Voices used to sing a song called, "I'm going to walk right out of this valley." And sometimes people tend to get stuck in valleys and trapped there, and they make a bad thing out of that. But the Bible said in Psalm, and I want you to pay attention to this verse, because we're going to come back to this verse at the very end. "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a solid rock and established my going." Now, I'm going to talk about valleys all morning, but I want you to remember that verse about that horrible pit. And Lord willing, we'll tie that back in at the end so that that verse makes sense with the rest of the message. Now, most of the time when Christians talk about being in the valley, it's a derogatory kind of a thing. It's a down thing. How you doing? Well, I kind of been down in the dumps lately, or I've been down in the valley lately, and they kind of complaining. If things are going good, they say, "How you doing?" "Oh man, things are going great. I've been on the mountain all week," you know. And so we equate the high places with good and the valley with bad, and I don't know how that came to be, but that's just the way it is. And so when we talk about valleys, we kind of get depressed or despondent or give it a negative connotation. We talk about the valley of the shadow of death and those kind of things, you know, and that's always a negative or a down kind of a thing. But truth is, there's a lot of good stuff happening down in the valley. A lot of good stuff. And the Bible has a great deal to say about valleys. And there are some great valleys and some famous valleys in the Bible. Now, you understand what a valley is, don't you? A valley is that space, that piece of land between and at the bottom of two hills or two mountains. You got a mountain here and a mountain here, and right between them you got this little low place, and that's the valley. And down in that valley is where the rivers run, and that's where the crops grow, and that's where produce is grown. That's where you build. Actually, the valley is the best place. You can't build on the mountainsides. You can't build on the mountaintops. The land up there is barren. All the topsoil washes off the mountains and into the valley. The trees grow in the valley. They don't grow on the mountainside. And so the truth is, the valley is not a bad place to be. Amen. In the Bible mentions valleys over and over and over again. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 10, there's the valley of Siddim. It said it was full of slime pits. That's not a good place to go. It's tar and stuff. In Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8, there was the valley of giants. We've all faced giants at one point or another in our life. We've all been through some slimy places. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible said, "The moon stood, moon stand thou still in the valley of Ajalon." That's down in a valley where God shows up and does something supernatural and miraculous. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible refers us to the valley of Megiddo, which has to do with a great battle that is yet to be fought. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible said, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Well, I've seen a lot of people in that valley couldn't make up their mind whether to serve God or not to serve God. And, boy, you need to make that decision and you need to make it right. Some preacher used to have a program on TV called Hour of Decision. Who was that? Is that the Glass Cathedral guy? I can't remember. Anyway, there comes a time, boy, when you're in that valley, you need to make that decision. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 3, the Bible talks about the valley of Jericho, which is a cursed valley. And Jericho was a place you didn't want to go because you had to go down to get there. And life ought to be up, not down. And God had put a curse on that thing. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible said, "And the valley of Achor for a door of hope," which talks about God giving Israel a place to hide out in the tribulation period. And so there are a lot of great valleys. The Bible has a lot to say about them. And you can take them and string them together and make a pretty good message out of that. Didn't I just preach on valleys or rivers or something here a while back? Okay, I thought it did. This is not that message, so relax. So now, the valley is then, as generally speaking, is a symbol of bad times. Being down or things not going your way or not being successful we just don't generally associate the valley with good things in life. But the truth is, a lot of the really good things in life can only occur, can only take place, can only happen in the valley. Valleys can be very, very beneficial, very, very profitable in your life. If you never had a valley, there's some things you would never learn. If you never had trouble, there's some things you'd never get victory over. If God never put you through the valley, if He never brought you down off the mountaintop, you'd never develop certain characteristics and certain traits, and your life would be incomplete and shallow because you'd have a misconception about what life is. If you spent it all on the mountaintop, you'd think life was always good and always fun and always grand. And the truth is, man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You live and breathe, trouble is on its way, son. Somebody said one time, you're either in a storm, just came out of a storm, or headed into one. One or the other, see? But nobody sails through the sunshine all the time. You just mark it down, you're going to have your time on the mountaintop, you have your time in the sunshine, but you're going to get your fair share of rain, and you're going to spend some time in the valley. Now, the trick is when you get in the valley, one, learn something from it. Don't just get to whining and crying and moaning and groaning and carrying on and pass through it and get through on the other side and not be any better for it. You ought to learn something. You ought to be strengthened by it. Amen? The other thing is you want to learn about valleys is when trouble comes and you go through the valley, don't abandon ship. Don't quit. Don't give up. Amen? There's not a valley in the world you can't walk out of if you just stay at it. Amen. I don't care how bad the valley is, if you'll just stay at it and walk and walk and walk with God, God will walk you right out of that valley and you'll find yourself up on high ground again. Problem is, folks get down in the valley, they get despondent, their life gets turned upside down, they got problems they didn't want or problems they didn't expect, and they bail out on God. Well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, I just don't need God. Oh no, you need God. What you don't understand, sucker, is that God, that kind of stuff happens to everybody. It's universal. It's axiomatic. It doesn't have anything to do with you being saved or not saved. It has to do with you being alive and breathing. If you're alive and breathing, it's going to happen. You're going to get your share of the trouble. See? And so, if you bail out on God, then you've got to get through the trouble all by yourself. If you'll stick with God and walk hand in hand with Him, at least you've got company. Amen? Now, I remember when my grandkids were little, we'd go across the street or something, and a curb there. And that curb don't look like much to you, but curb is pretty impressive to a little bitty tyke. Right? And so, I would get them by the hand, and I would step down first, and I would hold them up. And I'd step across the curb and step down, and then I'd put them down, I'd kind of swing them. Most of you parents have done that, haven't you? You know something? If you go through the valley all by yourself, you ain't got nobody to hold your hand. And when you stumble, you fall. But if you go through the valley with God and your hand's in His hand, when there's a curb, He swings you across. Amen? Amen. He's like a great big granddaddy sometimes. I just love that. Amen? Now, I want to give you some things. I have eight little things here about valleys that we all cross and we all have to deal with. Sooner or later, I don't care who you are, I don't care how charmed your life is, I don't care how blessed you are, sooner or later, you're going to have to cross one of them valleys. You're going to have to deal with some of these things. Now, you may not have to deal with every one of them, but you're going to have to deal with some of them. Nobody gets a free ride. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And if you live and breathe, you're going to spend some time in the valley. Amen? People think sometimes other people have got charmed lives or perfect lives. And it just isn't so. I heard Mrs. Bird say one time, there's no such thing as a perfect family. I thought, you know, that's a lot of wisdom in that. There aren't. You just think there are. You look at other people's families and say, oh, they've got the perfect family. They've got this and they've got that. And they've got money and they've got houses and they've got cars and they've got hell. Yeah, and they may have hell between them doors up there too. Between that front door and that back door, you ain't got a clue in this world what's going on. Amen. Amen. And sometimes you look at them people, you think they got a charmed life. You don't know. Annette Funicello, I thought when I was a little boy and watching the Musketeers, oh, that was the prettiest thing that ever wore a pair of shoes. I'm telling you what, she was a genuine, certified AAA baby doll. And then for years, people thought she was a drunk. And she wasn't drunk. She had MS. Amen. I was listening to this singing group one time called the Chandlers. And they had a pretty girl there, the mama and the daddy and the daughter. And you thought it was just a real happy family and everything was perfect. Well, that girl was born like this and had been through about 15 operations to get like this and was in constant pain. I was watching TV the other week and Christy Yamaguchi was on there. She's a gold medalist, world skater, and all this, a real perfectionist, and just won all kind of accolades. The girl was born with two club feet. See, you just look at folks and you just make assumptions, and you don't know. You think everything's okay in other people's lives. You don't know when they're going through the valley, and you don't know what kind of valley they had to face. But I guarantee, I don't care who it is, they got a valley to cross somewhere along the line. Amen. And buddy, you better make your mind up to that. Now, sometimes some are worse than others. Amen. But boy, sometimes we make our own valley. We dig our own hole. But let me give you these eight little valleys sometimes that you may have to face at one time or another. How about the valley of failure? That's a hard pill to swallow sometimes for some people. Some people try something and it doesn't work and they fail at it and they shrug it off and go on and start something other else, you know? Some people, they fail one time and their life is ruined. They're just not gated to deal with it. They just don't know how to cope with it. You see them, they're out here on the sidewalks and stuff. They're living out there. They're homeless people. You say, what happened to them? Oh, some of them folks were doctors and lawyers and engineers and God only knows what. But someplace along the line, they ran up against something they couldn't conquer, and they failed at it, and they couldn't deal with it. And now they're out there, and they got nothing and nobody. They've lost family. They've lost everything. No money, no house, no home, no children, no wife, no nothing. They're just out there on the street. Say, what happened to them? They failed at something, and they didn't stick it out, and they let the failure defeat them. They got down in the valley, down in the slough of despond, and they let that thing overcome them. You can't do that. In life, you're going to have failure. Nobody succeeds at everything. Nobody. Donald Trump fails. You can't say, well, it gets on my nerves, you know, people failing and quitting. I don't mind people failing. It's the quitting that bothers me. You say, well, you know, what happened? You know, what's the story? What's your story? Well, I was going to do so-and-so, and I worked real hard, and I put a lot of effort and time and energy into it. And boy, we didn't, you know, we started this little business, and in 60 days we was bankrupt, you know, and I lost everything, and I just got so down. What are you doing now? Nothing. I'm just a failure. Well, you can walk out of that valley. You're only a failure if you concede that you're a failure. Amen. What it amounts to is I just didn't win this time. I'll win the next one. I like the story about the guy that invented the incandescent light bulb. And I'll be honest now, I've heard that story so many times and read it in so many places, I don't know who to believe. One, I ain't sure anymore who did it. And only God anymore knows how many times he tried before he got it. Every story you read is a different number. But it's a great illustration. So if you read it and you got a different number than the one I'm fixing to quote, you're probably wrong. Because I'm using reliable sources. That's what the news media uses. But the story goes that he made like 170 or 180 attempts at the light bulb and they all failed. Every time he'd try it, it'd just burn out. He'd try it and it'd burn out. He'd try it and it'd burn out. He tried 170, 180, whatever it was. And finally, he got that light bulb to burn. And today, we all got them. We're going to replace them soon with the other kind, but we got them right now. Amen? Say, why? Because when this guy failed, he didn't quit. And the second time he failed, he didn't quit. And the next time he failed, he didn't quit. And he didn't quit. Some people say, well, I had a bad marriage and it ended in divorce. Don't quit. Walk out of that valley. Don't get down in the slough of despond and sit there and waste the rest of your life and not do anything and not go anywhere and not prosper and not do anything for God. For crying out loud, man, get up, shake yourself off, clean yourself up, and start again. Walk out of that valley. Not only is there the valley of failure, there's a valley of disappointment. Now, buddy, I'll tell you what, you live long enough, you're going to go through this one. Almost everybody's going to go here sometime or another. To some degree, some worse than others. Have you ever been genuinely and thoroughly disappointed? Now, I don't mean... If you went to the ice cream store and you wanted chocolate and all they had was vanilla, and so now you're dunking your thumb because you didn't get chocolate. Not that kind of disappointment. I'm talking about the kind of disappointment that ripped your heart out. You had high hopes for your children. You wanted them to be successful. Maybe you wanted them to go to college or have some career. And they just blew it off. They didn't want what you wanted. Or they went out and got themselves in trouble. And they brought shame and reproach on your name. You know you raised them better than that. And you taught them better than that. You expected better out of them. But boy, they just went their own way and did their own thing. And they've just been a disappointment to you. They've broken your heart time and time and time again. That's a bitter disappointment when your children turn out bad. I tell you, some folks are getting married and they're so in love and they got all these great plans. They got a little white house, a little picket fence, a little creek behind it, you know, and a little willow tree. And they're going to raise kids and let them play softball and this, that, and the other. And they're just going to live happily ever after. I was so cynical when I first got saved, I didn't believe in happily ever after. I had to get saved to find out that you could live happily ever after. I'm serious. Before I got saved, I didn't believe happily ever after existed. I thought that was an illusion. I really did. But you get married and you think, boy, this is it. I love this old girl to death. She loves me. We both rednecks. We don't know no better. We'd just be happy as two pigs in the sun. Amen. Glory to God. And then one of them cheats on the other one. Your heart just ripped out. And you are down in the valley. Just eat up! Devastated! Say, what are you? Disappointed. You just knew this, of all the marriages and all the couples in the world, this was going to be the perfect union. This one was going to last forever. We're going to live 55, 60, 70 years together and die and go home. You ever watch that movie, The Notebook? I love that little movie. That's a tearjerker, boy. They get right down there at the end. You know, she's got Alzheimer's and she don't know where she's at anymore, but she has that one last little relapse where she recognizes him and all that. And she lays down in the bed, and he curls up right beside her there in the hospital, and they both pass out of this world into the next. After 50-something years, I said, man, that's the way to go. I love that, don't you? Yeah, but I'll tell you what, he was disappointed. He expected a long lifetime married to that old girl, and she got sick, and they never got to go where they thought they were going to go. They didn't get to do all the things they anticipated doing. They had planned and done all this, that, and the other, and had this great life all lined up, but it didn't come about. He was disappointed. She got sick, and they couldn't do it anymore. Life hands out disappointments that you don't look for and you don't want. But I tell you what, when you get down in that valley, you gotta walk out of that valley. You can't let that end your life. That can't be your untimely demise. You can't give up the ship. You can't quit. You gotta stand up, dust yourself off, and walk, and walk, and walk until you walk out of that valley. There's the valley of disappointment. There's the valley of marital woes. There's the valley of financial disaster. Now, I think some of us are better conditioned to handle financial problems than others because we started out with nothing, so anything's an improvement. I'm serious, a heart attack. My wife and I were talking about something the other day. I remember we started out, I only got paid every 2 weeks. And we live in an apartment that costs $35 a month. And it had cockroaches this big. Honest goodness, them cockroaches were so big, we lay in bed one night and we heard them talking to each other. And the little one said to the big one, you want to eat them here or you want to take them home first? It was bad. And had a 1955 Plymouth Savoy station wagon. Six-cylinder straight drive, dirty, nasty brown. And one of the brake hoses had a leak in it, so I had to cut it off and put a screw in it. So when you hit the brakes, you held the wheel this way because it was going that way. Gallon of milk was 28 cents a gallon. I've told this story before, but this is the honest truth, my hand up. Payday would come, we'd pay all the bills and buy the groceries and put gas in the car. And then we would debate sometimes intensely. Because we could afford, we could go, they had a Shoney's big boy, you know that big fat boy, the hamburger right here. They have one. We could go there and get a hamburger. Or we could go to the picture show.
Movie.
They used to call them picture shows. Amen. Now, we could go to the picture show or we could go to Shoney's. Now, we couldn't do both. It wasn't go to the movie and get a hamburger. It's this or this. Okay. So, anything above that, son, we're doing good, you know. But I'll tell you what, a lot of times folks don't deal with financial disaster. When they lose their money or they get themselves in debt, people blow their brains out all the time over their debts. I don't understand that, son. I just write Sears and Roebuck a note and say, If you didn't come up on the list this week, better luck next time. Well, I just can't see me blowing my brains out over it, I'll tell you that right now. But boy, I tell you what, financial disaster, financial woe puts you in a valley that's hard to get out of. And people get in debt and hospital bills, this, that, and the other, and no insurance, and they struggle with that thing years and years and years to pay them debts off. And boy, they're worn out and they're bitter and they're angry. I'm telling you, better watch some financial disaster. Watch how you spend your money. Don't live beyond your means. Say, why? Because you're going to get in a valley that'll ruin you and take all your peace and all your joy. Some of them valleys take forever and ever to get out of. What about the valley of sickness? So, well, I'm pretty sure, I don't have to worry about that. I'm healthy as a horse. Yeah, well, your day's coming. Now, I'm 63 years old, and as far as I know, I'm in pretty doggone good health. I played golf yesterday with them boys, and they was all about my age. And they hitting that ball about 175 yards, and I'm hitting it about 280, 290. If I was younger, I could whoop Tiger Woods, I'll tell you. I play them boys, they can't believe how far I can hit that golf ball. Well, one, I ain't all that big, and two, I'm old. And I thank God, I'm giving God the glory. I'm giving God the glory now. I'm not bragging, I'm giving God the glory. But I'm out there with them guys yesterday. We were playing this little old tournament. And through the course of the 4.5 hours that you play, different things come up. And for a while there, my boys were talking about all the things that's wrong with them. Now, women do that all the time. Men don't do that much. But yesterday was the day. And they were talking about their high blood pressure and the gout and the rheumatism and the arthritis and the bursitis and all them itis boys. And they got this wrong, got that wrong, high cholesterol, and I thought, my goodness, man, they're walking about 9/10 dead here. I need to get me a sermon outline out because these boys ain't going to make it through this golf course. I thought, man, I'm pretty lucky, you know, I got a little glaucoma, and I suffer from bad eyes, and I can't hear. And I got hypoglycemia. That, as far as I know, that's it. Those are insignificant. That's nothing. See? I mean, I don't have heart trouble. I don't have cancer. But boy, you know, you're sailing along through life and everything's good. And everything's wonderful. You say, well, I'm fit as a fiddle. And tomorrow you get that pathology report. Or tomorrow morning you wake up and, you know, you read this stuff all the time. This lady got this persistent cough. She never smoked. She works in an office. But she got this little cough. She couldn't get rid of it. Couldn't get rid of it. Couldn't get rid of it. Go down and get a check sheet. Slam up with cancer. Amen. You get those male urinary symptoms. You think, well, it's no big deal. I'll go get some medicine for it. And you find out it's bladder cancer or prostate cancer. And I'm telling you, I don't care what name they put in front of it. When they get to that word with the C, it's Panic City. Amen. I bet you can't think about cancer without thinking terminal. I mean, it's just like they married together. Amen. And buddy, when that comes, you talk about a valley. You talk to people, they get those bad reports, that health starts to go, and they find out they got this or they got that, or their loved ones got one of them terrible things. Boy, the spirit's just taking nosedive. You talking about going down in the valley? You talking about being in the slough of despond? You just get that report that health has gone south and that it's real serious. And I'm telling you, boy, when you think you're at the end of the line and they're fishing to disconnect the engine and they're going to leave the old caboose sitting there on the sidecar, you get scared, you get worried, and your spirit's taking nosedive. And pretty soon you're despondent and you're down in that valley and life's just not worth living and you've forgotten all the years of all the blessings and all the good things and all the ways that God has blessed you. All you can think about is the time is... Boy, and here's this bad report. See what he said? I'm saying you can't let the valleys win. Everybody has valleys. Everybody has hard times. Everybody has things that go wrong. Everybody suffers things that they didn't want and goes through disappointment and heartache. But you can't let it ruin your life. You've got to keep on keeping on. There's a valley of sickness. There's a valley of old age. I'm standing on the mountainside looking in that valley right now. And ain't one darn thing down there I like. Somebody said one time, you've got to be tough to get old. I believe it. Joints hurt. You know, I live off of a leave. They quit making the things. I couldn't get around. I couldn't get up and down. Between leave and sinus medicine and what's them little red things? Tylenol. When you start getting old, you start living off that stuff, amen? And it can stave off the symptoms. And of course, I know there's a crash coming somewhere. You can't fall off the building and not hit the ground. It may take a while, but you're going to get there. Amen. A guy jumped off the Empire State Building, and as he went by the 60th floor, he said, well, everything's fine so far. Yeah, well, it's going to cut through a bump in too, sport. Old age is going to sit in. Now, my mind, oh, and what a magnificent specimen it has been all of my life. I have all, even when my body didn't please me, my mind satisfied me. Y'all know I'm joking there, right? Well, kind of. My mind still seems to be working pretty good most of the time. And it's not as quick as it used to be. And the buffer gets filled up quicker than it used to. And it takes longer to empty. Right? But it still works okay. I haven't had the hard drive hadn't crashed yet or anything. But I'll tell you what, buddy. This box they put that machine in has taken a beating in the last 63 years. The old body's starting to fall apart. My mind still thinks it can do everything it did when it was 17 or 18. My wife said, you could be 19 the day you die. Because she thinks I'm juvenile. I took it as a compliment, though. I did my best thinking when I was 19 and 20. But my mind says, you can do that. You've always been able to do that. And then I go and do that, and I can't do that anymore. I was up on the roof. I've got to the point, I'm letting some of the younger fellas do some of the harder stuff. My wife used to say, why don't you let them young guys do that? I've taken her advice a lot here lately. I just can't do it anymore. We was up on the roof, and they got a parapet wall, and it's about this high. Well, man, for 55 years, I'd have walked up that thing, put my hands right here, sprung up on top of it, and I'd been on the other side, and I wouldn't even slow down. I got up there the other day and put my hands on it, boom, and bring me that little ladder over here. I'm telling you, that's true. I'm not exaggerating. I couldn't get up there. I mean, I had to get me something to get up on. These little arms won't carry this big body anymore. I used to have big arms and a little body in this. Changed places on me. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, buddy, when old age starts coming, you still think pretty much like you always did, and you still got the same opinion of yourself, and you still got the same opinion of your ability, but boy, the body just won't perform anymore. And boy, a lot of people get there and they get real despondent. I know a lot of old people that just give up. Oh, I can't do that anymore, and I can't do that anymore, and I can't go here anymore, and pretty soon they've talked themselves into being despondent, and they've sat down on their big fat lazy tail, and they're not going to hit a lick of the snake, and they're just going to sit there and die. Well, there's all kinds of things you can still do. You just got to be smart enough. If you can't do this, find something else you can do. But don't quit living. Don't get down in that valley of despond. Don't get down there and give up because your lifestyle has changed. Listen, it changed when you were little. Remember how clumsy you were when you were a kid? They got a commercial on TV. I love it. And it's this little guy. He's got on a daddy. He must be about 2 or maybe 3. I don't know. All them little kids look just alike. He goes to the refrigerator and he pours him a glass of milk. And he pours it slam full, right? And he's walking across there and he's spilling it everywhere he goes. And I forget what he gets into, but I mean, by the time he gets through, he's got a mess. I thought, that's just like a little kid. They think they can do everything. They think they can. Every time you talk to a little young, I can do it, I can do it. They're pushing you out of the way, because I can do it, I can do it. And they can't do it. They're just going to make a big old mess. They're going to spill it or drop it or burn it or whatever it is. But you can't tell them they can't do it. Well, us old folks, exactly the same thing. We just weigh 150 pounds more. We still think we can do it. We can do it. But we can't do it. But you can't let that old age rob you of your life. If you've got, you may have 10 or 15 years left. Why in the world would you want to get down to the valley of despond and sit there and brood over it? And oh, my youth is gone and my strength is gone. And I'm just an old fogey anymore. And I can't do this and I can't. Listen. There's a lot of stuff you old fogies can do. And there's a lot of life left to live. And there are places to go and people to see and things to do. But if you get down in that valley and sit there, you'll die. Amen. He said, what do you do? Walk out of that valley. Now, you get past old age, the last valley you've got to worry about is the valley of death, which is where we started there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death am a coming. He's on his way. He may have to make a stop or two before he gets to your door, but he'll get to your door. He's coming. It's the point unto man wants to die. And after this, the judgment. You're going to die. You're going to pass through the valley the shadow of death. Ain't nobody in the world going to stop it. You can't bribe him. You can't buy him off. Over in Ecclesiastes, and there's no discharge in that war. You're going to die. People spend all their life preparing to live and almost no time at all preparing to die. And you know, the truth is, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you was ever alive. Amen. A lot longer being dead. You ought to spend more time preparing to die than you did to live. I mean, if you got any sense. So, preacher, how do you walk out of that valley? I'm glad you asked me that. You say, when you cross that valley, when you get in that valley, it's all over with. Nah. I have been made alive. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish.
Thank you, Lord.
Never, ever going to die. I'm going to live forever in Christ Jesus. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk right out of that valley. Death's going to come one day and knock on my door. And I won't be able to stop him. And that old sucker will come in and strangle the life out of my marvelous body. And it'll die and assume room temperature. And they'll bring me down to the church house. And Brother Lewis will get up and say all kind of good things about me. I paid him well for that. I've already told him not to let my wife influence him one way or the other. They'll take me out here to a graveyard someplace and dig a hole and put my body in it. And they say, well, that's the end of that sucker. He's gone, thank God. I ain't gone. And that ain't the end. One of these days the trumpet's going to sound and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk right out of the valley of death, buddy. And I'm going to walk right up the hills of glory. And I'm going to mount up with eagle's wings. And I'm going to spend forever and ever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's another valley. Another place that I've been set free from. Remember that verse we read there? Psalm 42. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Set my feet upon solid rock and established my going. Remember the name of our sermon? What was the title? Even the valley is higher ground. I said, why is that? I don't know about you, but I started in the pit of sin.
Amen.
I started in a horrible pit. Dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God. Without God and without hope. If you're a sinner, and the Bible said all have sinned, you're in a terrible pit. You're in the pit of the damned. Jesus wants to save you. He'll reach down in that pit and pick you up and set your feet on the solid rock and establish your goings. And then, no matter what valley you walk through in this life, it's higher ground than where you started.
Amen.
I don't care what happens to me in this lifetime. I don't care what I have to pass through. I mean, I'll hate it, I'll whine, I'll complain, I'm just like you. But I know this down in the depth of my soul, that no matter what God allows me to pass through, no matter what valleys I have to cross, I'm still better off than when I was in the pit. You say, oh, I don't know why God let this happen. And I don't know why I had to get... I don't know either. I don't have all the answers to all that stuff. I just know this. I'm still better off in the valley than I was in the pit. And I know that no matter how bad it gets, one of these days, I'm going to walk right out of this valley. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know that you're going to walk out of that valley? Maybe you're still in that pit of unforgiven sin, pit of unforgiveness, lost without God and without hope. You don't have to stay in the pit. You call to Jesus and He'll stretch out His hand and pick you up, set your feet on the solid rock, and establish your goings. If I understand that right, if He establishes my goings, He knows the valleys I'm going to cross. And since He promised I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, every valley I walk through, He walks through with me, and He knew the valley beforehand, and He knows where it comes out at. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Every valley in my life has a reason. No wasted steps. If I let Him lead. If I get hand in hand with Jesus. If I let Him pick me up out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit, and establish my goings, He'll walk through every valley in this life with me. Don't you want a companion for life? Somebody to share your troubles, bear your burdens, comfort and console, lead, guide, protect, love, cherish. That's what I want. Jesus said, here am I. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open it, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus wants to walk through every valley of life hand in hand with you. There will one thing stopping it. You. Jesus is ready. All He needs you to do is say, try to do it myself. I'm tired of stumbling and falling. I give up. And reach out your hand and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Will it keep you from the valley? No, it won't. Will it make life perfect? No, it won't. Will it give you peace of mind? Yes, it will. Will it give you a constant companion? Yes, it will. Will it assure that you come out in the right place? Yes, it will. It's up to you. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy. I pray, oh God, that folks would listen and heed, that hear with their understanding, not just with their ears, that we might know we're going to pass through a valley, but we don't have to pass through those valleys alone. Make it real in our hearts. In Jesus' name.